Matthew chapter 6, if you have your Bibles. Over the last few months, we've been bringing to your attention a lot of practical ways that you can partner with us as we reach out to our community with the love of Jesus. Many of our life groups have been in various ways reaching out to people in their own communities. We've been partnering with different ministries such as John Howard Society to send at-risk kids to Camp Homewood, the Hospice Society who ministers to people who are at death's door and Better at Home, which we have a table at the back, who ministers to seniors who are living at home. Brian and Darcy Wolf have been ministering to lower-income families in Camel River. And many, many different people at our church have been reaching out, getting out of their comfort zones, and loving others in very practical ways. And it's been thrilling for me to see that. It's our desire, and it's God's desire, that Camel River Baptist Church become a church that is generous and giving and moves out of its comfort zone, because that's what the gospel does. It gives. Adrian's been working with an outreach team, been meeting with a team that's brainstorming about how can we get our church mobilized so we're getting out, so we're getting out of our comfortable places right here, so that we don't just see church as what happens here on Sunday mornings, but the church, the body of Christ, is out there wherever we are, loving and ministering to people who are around us and who are hurting, because that's what Jesus does. There are people outside our walls who desperately need Jesus. And He has called us to be the hands and feet of Jesus in Camel River. And that's what we want to do. And I have to tell you, as I hear the stories of what's happening out there, I am so thrilled. We've seen some wonderful things that God's doing. And we are going to see more as we continue to fix our eyes on Jesus. God's going to continue changing our hearts. And we are going to see some extraordinary things happen that will only be explained as the hand of God. And I am thrilled to look forward to that. We are being changed. Paul said that we are being changed from one glory to another into the image of Jesus, so that we can be a blessing to those around us. And that means that we should be becoming more loving and more joyful and more kind and more gentle and more faithful, and all the fruit of the Spirit, which means that if we are actually becoming more loving, that means we're going to naturally look outside of ourselves, because that's what love does. Love doesn't navel gaze. Love always looks out for the other person. That's what God's called us to do. And one of the things that we need to make sure that we're careful about is to not think that all we have to do is keep on busying ourselves with doing all these good things, and then somehow that's going to be enough because we feel good about ourselves. And so there's a tension that we have to live in. We need to make sure that we're living with the right heart attitude, that we're giving with the right heart attitude, that we're serving with the right heart attitude, that all the things that we do are done with the right heart attitude. And that's what Jesus talks about in Matthew chapter 6, 1 to 4. Now, the act of charitable giving, or almsgiving, was a very normal part of everyday life in first century Judaism, in the time of Jesus. When they would go to the synagogue, there would be some say that there was a metal box that they would drop their money into. And I have some coins right here, and I have a metal box. You can imagine the kind of noise that it would make when you drop a coin in a metal box, right? You could really draw attention to yourself if you wanted to. Now, one coin, that's something, but if you drop a whole bunch of coins, you come up there with a whole bunch of pennies, you say, these are toonies and loonies and quarters. But you can make an awful lot of noise and draw attention to yourself. And the higher you drop it from, the more noise you make. You could really draw a lot of attention to yourself. And this was a real temptation for the Jews at that time. You know, Jesus, in this section here, Jesus talks about blowing trumpets and to draw attention to themselves. Some people say that was actually what they did. They would blow trumpets. Some people would blow trumpets and say, "Hey, look at me! I'm giving." There's actually I think no evidence that actually happened, but some people say that because Jesus said that, it did happen. But I think what he's doing here, he's just using metaphor. You know, we say we toot our own horn, right? Jesus is using metaphor to drive home his point. Now, we don't have metal bins that we drop our money into. We actually have this soft offering bag that gets passed along, and it's sort of designed so that you can put your hand in there and take out more than you put in, if you really want to. We don't recommend that, but there are other ways that we can draw attention to ourselves. For instance, when the usher comes by with the offering bag, we could say, "Oh, just hold it a minute. I have to write my check." Now, how do you spell 1,000? You know, T, H. There's lots of different ways that we can draw attention to ourselves and stroke our egos and feel good that we're such great givers. It's sort of like going to a coffee shop. You know, you go to a coffee shop and you buy your coffee, and there's usually a silly cup there with a silly sign on it that's sort of enticing you to leave your change. If you fear change, leave it here. All kinds of silly sayings, and we typically what happens, we buy our coffee, we get our change, we get our nickel back, and we see that little cup with a silly saying, and we say, "Yeah, I should put that in there, but I want to make sure that the cashier sees me." Right? And so we catch their eye. We catch their eye. "Yeah. See, I'm putting the nickel in here. This is for you. This is for your child's education. Yes, here you go." And we feel so good about ourselves. But if they aren't watching, they'll say, "I'll just put it in my pocket." You know what? What's the big deal here? Matthew chapter 6, verse 1. This is exactly what Jesus is talking about. He's talking about our heart, attitude, and giving. "Watch out," he says. "Watch out." This is a warning. This is important. "Don't do your good deeds publicly to be admired by others, for you will lose the reward from your Father in heaven." Now, before we go any further here, we need to say that Jesus is not saying here that there's something inherently wrong with being seen doing good works. That's not his point. It may be it is appropriate at times to give privately, right? That is appropriate. But that's not what he's talking about here. His point is the motive of our hearts. What is the motive of our hearts? Why are we doing it? We're going to talk a little bit more about that later. But notice here that Jesus assumes that acts of righteousness will be done. He doesn't say if you do your acts of righteousness. He doesn't say if you give or if you serve. There's an assumption that we will do good deeds because that's what the gospel of Jesus does. These acts of righteousness are a natural outflow of the Spirit of Jesus working in our hearts, changing us to be more loving, changing us to be a people that bears fruit and looks outside of ourselves, that just naturally, when they see a need, wants to meet it. Now, the four verses that we're looking at this morning are a part of a larger 18 verses about acts of righteousness. These are spiritual disciplines that Jesus just expects will flow out of us from a life spent with Him. We spend our time with Jesus, and then outflows these acts of righteousness. And the acts of righteousness in these 18 verses are the spiritual disciplines of giving and praying and fasting. And all of the things, all in every one of these areas, he emphasizes our heart attitude in doing these acts of righteousness. He's saying, what is the motive of your heart when you give? Why do you serve? Why do you pray? Why do you fast if you fast? Why do you serve? What's your motive for doing it? Now, at CRBC, we want to become a giving church. Because that's what God's like. And we're becoming more and more outward focused all the time. And I don't apologize for that at all, because that's God's heartbeat. That is the heartbeat of God. All the way back to Genesis 12, when God called Abraham out of Ur, out of a pagan land, he said, I'm going to bless you with unthinkable blessing. Your descendants are going to be greater than the sand on the seashore and the stars in the sky. Now, why did he bless them? You read a little further in Genesis 12, it's so that he could be a blessing to the nations. God always blesses us. Listen, God always blesses us so that we can bless others. Always. It's not so that we can hoard it for ourselves and for our family. You know, just for me. No, nobody else. It's just for me. And all the way through the Old Testament and into the New, it's the same thing. God blesses us so that we can bless others. That is God's call on our lives, and it's his call on the church. But we need to make sure that we have the right heart attitude. And so this morning we're going to just focus on this spiritual discipline of giving. The principle is the same for all the other ones. We're going to take a look at those in the next weeks. So again, Matthew chapter 6, verse 1. Watch out. Don't do your good deeds publicly to be admired by others, for you will lose your reward, the reward from your Father in heaven. When you give to someone in need, don't do as the hypocrites do, blowing trumpets in the synagogues and streets to call attention to their acts of charity. Don't toot your own horn, saying, look at me. I tell you the truth, they have received all the reward they will ever get. But when you give to someone in need, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Give your gifts in private, and your Father who sees everything will reward you. Now, this is another very difficult teaching for Jesus. What he's telling us to do is not natural for us. It's not natural that we would give and not expect something in return. Now, sometimes we aren't self-aware enough to know why we give, but rarely do we give for completely altruistic reasons. It is rare. We want the books balanced. If I give to somebody, I expect that the books are going to be balanced somehow. And we tend to ask, even if we don't know that we're asking this, we tend to ask, what's in it for me? What's it going to cost me? What's it going to cost me to give, whether it's money or my time or my valuable energy or applause? We have, instead of a theology of abundance, we have a theology of scarcity. We think that God only has so much stuff in the world. He only has so many resources. And so we have this hoarding. This is a natural inclination that we all have. We have this hoarding mentality. You know, the saddest people in the world are also the stingiest people in the world. Maybe I should say it the other way around. The stingiest people in the world are the saddest people in the world. You know, they're just so concerned about what they have and their stuff. And they think that if somebody else wins, if somebody else gets something, that means that they don't get that thing. They have a zero-sum mentality. There's winners and there's losers, and I have to be on the winner's side at all times, which means that I have to grasp, I have to claw, I have to scratch, I have to hoard. And they think that God has limited resources. And so it's important to hoard and keep as much for themselves, because if somebody else has some, that means that they have less. It's a zero-sum mentality. And if they give, it's for the purpose of their investment growing. It's the only reason they'll give. Now, one of the things that we get from the act of giving is applause. The applause of men. And this is what we crave. We all crave attention. Every single one of us. We want applause. It's why there are so many hospitals and schools that are named after people. You know, a fundraiser comes to you and says, hey, if you donate $2 million, I'll put your name on this wing of the... Okay, well, sure, yeah. That's the motive. Or if you... A smaller amount, if you give, we'll put your name on a brick. Yeah. Yeah, my name on a brick. I leave a legacy. No, there's nothing wrong with having your name on a brick. There's nothing wrong with having a school or a hospital named after you. But there's something wrong if the only motive that you have for giving is getting the applause of people. Jesus said there's something wrong with your heart. There's something desperately wrong then. Watch out, he says. This is important. He's cautioning us. This is important. Pay attention to this. Don't do your good deeds publicly to be admired by others, for you will lose the reward from your Father in heaven. When you give to someone in need, don't do as the hypocrites do, blowing their trumpets in the synagogues and streets to call attention to their acts of charity. I tell you the truth, they have received all the reward they will ever get. Little note on the word hypocrite here. You know, Jesus is the only one in the New Testament that uses the word hypocrite. And he uses it 17 times and always directed towards who? Religious people. Always directed towards religious people. 17 times he's the only one who uses this word, and it's always directed towards religious people. And it's actually because of Jesus' use of this word hypocrite that we have our definition of hypocrite today. Because in classical Greek, hypocrite, the synonym we would use today would be actor. How many actors do we have here today? People who love drama. Anybody? You're afraid to put up your hand, aren't you? Oh, we got one up there. Louis, you hypocrite. You hypocrite. That's what you are, man. You're a hypocrite. But that's okay with that definition. You're an actor, right? But that's not what it means today. And when Jesus called these people actors, everybody knew what he meant. They're frauds. They're play actors. They're pretending to be something they aren't. They're pretending to be generous. And on the outside, it looks like they're generous. But on the inside, like Jesus said, they are whitewashed tombs. They're dead on the inside. And just wearing this mask, pretending that everything's okay. They just wanted to be noticed. Look at me. You know, when people say things like, I don't want to toot my own horn, but, you know what they're really saying? They're saying, I want to toot my own horn. That's what they're saying. They're saying, look at me. I don't want to toot my own horn, but look at me. This is what I do. I'm Mr. Wonderful or Mrs. Wonderful. The sad part is that Jesus says, if that's your motive, if your motive is to get the applause of people, he said, you may just get it, but that's all you get. Yeah, if that's what you want, if that's your motive, you may get it. You may get exactly what you want, but Jesus says that's all the reward you'll get. Here's what Paul said. Should be our motive. Colossians chapter 3, verse 23. Work willingly at whatever you do, as though you were working for the Lord rather than for people. Remember that the Lord will give you an inheritance as your reward, and that the master you are serving is Christ. That's why we should give. That's what it's about. That should be our attitude in both giving and serving. We don't give to get the accolades of men. If that's our motive, we're going to get it, but that's all we get. We give not for being noticed by anyone except to please God. Now, the thing about receiving the applause of men as our motivation is that it's instantaneous. We get that now. It's instantaneous and it's addictive. It's addictive. We love the applause. If you've ever been in a performance of any kind and people clap for you, you know what that's like. It's addictive. We crave it. We want it. We want people to notice us. There's a healthy way to have that desire, but there's also an unhealthy way. It's instant gratification. And waiting for the time when we die and we go to heaven for Jesus to say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." That seems like a long time away, doesn't it? Heaven. And so the instant gratification of applause right now seems more gratifying for us. Jesus and Paul both say we need to practice, to play, to live to an audience of one. An audience of one. There's no audience out here. The only audience that we have is God. Can you imagine what God could do through us if we didn't care who took the credit? What would it be like? What would the church be like? What would it be like in your home? What would it be like in politics? What would it be like everywhere if nobody cared who got the credit? If we just lovingly and humbly served wherever we were and we didn't care who got the credit, who's stepping on my toes, can you imagine what could get done? Just phenomenal. But when you give to someone in need, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Give your gifts in private, and your Father who sees everything will reward you. Here's what C.H. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said over 100 years ago. He said, "Let us hide away our charity. Hide it even from ourselves. Give so often and so much as a matter of course that you no more take note that you have helped the poor than that you have eaten your regular meals. Do your alms without even whispering to yourself, 'How generous I am.' Do not thus attempt to reward yourself. Leave the matter with God, who never fails to see, to record, and to reward." It is God's desire to so work in our heart and so change us that we only do our acts of righteousness before Him as our audience. You know, 100% of our time, our energy, our resources, and all of our worldly possessions belong to God. They aren't ours. We are just stewards of them. And yet we think that they're ours, and so we hoard them. And His desire is that we would give Him glory by giving the best of what we have off the top and not just the leftovers. Around Thanksgiving, several years ago, you guys know who Paul Harvey is? Paul Harvey, the rest of the story. Some of you older folks do. Younger folks don't. He was a syndicated radio storyteller, and he would tell these stories, the rest of the story. Well, he told this one story about the Butterball Turkey Company, who set up a hotline to receive calls about how to prepare their turkeys for Thanksgiving. And this story was about this lady who called in, and she found a turkey that had been buried in her deep freeze for the last 23 years. She's cleaning out her deep freeze, and she comes across this turkey and says, "Oh, glory be. A turkey, 23 years old." And so she called in and she says, "Will the turkey be good? Is it safe to eat?" And so the turkey expert said, "Well, yeah, it will be safe to eat as long as if the freezer has been below freezing for the whole time, it will be safe to eat, but it will no longer taste like turkey. It will have deteriorated, so it will be disgusting. And so you might as well get rid of it and go get a new one." And she paused and she said, "Yeah, that's what I thought. I'll give it to the church." That's not how God's people are to give. If Jesus has gotten hold of our hearts, we will become joyful givers that give the very best that we have off the top and not the leftovers, because that's what the gospel does. And you know what? There is no greater giver than God. There is no greater giver than God. For God so loved the world that He gave. What did He give? God the Father gave God the Son. In other words, He gave Himself. He gave everything. And He gave without expecting anything in return. Paul said in Romans chapter 5, 8, "But God showed His great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners." He didn't wait for us to shape up. He didn't wait for us to be good. He didn't wait for us to earn anything. He didn't wait to give. He just loves giving because God is a giver. He is the quintessential giver. That's his basic character. And what God is doing as we submit to the Spirit of Jesus who lives in every Christ follower is He's changing our hearts so that we become givers like He's a giver. That's what God's doing. It's sort of like father like son. Like father like son. He wants to make us like Him. You think about Jesus' parable in Luke chapter 15 about the prodigal son. We call it the prodigal son. And prodigal means reckless, really, and it means extravagant. Well, the younger son begs for an early inheritance from his father. His father gives it to him, and the younger son very selfishly leaves and spends it all, wastes everything on reckless living, extravagant living. Leaves everything behind, leaves the father, doesn't think about anybody but himself. Well, his older brother, the older son, stays back, and he sort of seems like the mature one. But he's really equally as selfish. He stays back, he works in an obligatory way for his father. Not really concerned about relationship, but just concerned. He has this sort of slave driver mentality, not a father-son mentality. The younger son, the only time he comes back is after he's spent everything, wasted everything. He comes crawling back and he asks his father, "Can I come back as a slave?" His father says, "No, you can't. But you can come back as my son." And he wraps his arm around him and he throws him a party. "You're my son." And the older son is ticked off. He's angry. How could my father give a piece of my inheritance to that son who wasted everything? He's got this zero-sum mentality. This theology of scarcity. My father just gave this to my son who didn't deserve it. Now here's the deal. None of us deserves anything that God, our Father, wants to lavish on us. None of us. He gives because, well, He's a giver. That's His character. It has nothing to do with whether or not we deserve it. Here's what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 1, 3 to 8. All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ. Even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. I love that. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. To lavish his love on us, to lavish his blessing on us. It pleases him to do this. And so we praise God for the glorious grace he has poured out on us who belong to his dear Son. He is so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his own Son and forgave our sins. He has showered his kindness on us along with all wisdom and understanding. That is the kind of God we have, and he wants to make us like himself. A generous people who gives sacrificially out of the abundance of what our Father has given us. And God is transforming us as his children to be givers. It all takes practice. Some of you, maybe you have the gift of giving and you just love to give. And every time you give, it just fills you with so much joy and you can't give enough. And if you could give it all, you would give it all. You just love giving. You've got that gift. That's a God-given gift. For others, it takes practice. It takes a lot of work. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 8:7, he said, I want you to excel also in this gift of giving, this grace of giving. I want you to excel in it. I want you to become really good at giving. In other words, it takes practice. You know, when I watch some of the musicians play up here, I'm just totally amazed. They make it look so easy, don't they? But I would imagine that it wasn't always that way. I would imagine that they spent years practicing boring scales over and over again. And in the beginning, their parents put up with them. And it sounded awkward. And it felt awkward. But the more they played, the more they practiced over and over again, the more they could just do these things so it just flowed out of them. Their head didn't even have to think about it anymore. They just did it. Well, just like playing a musical instrument, giving is like that. Any spiritual gift is like that. It takes practice. And the more that we practice with the grace of God, the Spirit of Jesus in us, the better we become at it. That's the essence of discipleship. That's what discipleship is all about. I met with Chris Kuhn last week for coffee, and we shared we hadn't met since he resigned as worship director here, and most of you know he's now managing a paint shop at the airport, and he paints airplanes, and Chris is a very good painter. Everything that Chris does, he does really well at it, and he's a good painter, he's a good tradesman, but he wants, like any good tradesman, he wants to become better. And he's looking forward to when his dad comes at the end of the month. Because his dad is not just a good painter, his dad is a master. And he's sort of a legend in the world of aircraft painting. And everybody in aircraft painting knows about Mr. Kuhn. And Chris said to me, I want to spend time with my dad, and I want to become him when it comes to painting. And that's what discipleship is. We spend time with the Master, with Jesus. Spend time in the Word. Spend time listening to Him. Spend time communing with Him. And He, the Spirit of Jesus in us, transforms us as we spend time with Him into His likeness. And He wants to make us givers like He is a giver. and nobody gives like Jesus. We're going to have communion right now. And so we'll call those who are serving in communion to come up. And A.A. Milne, who was the author of the Winnie the Pooh books, wrote a seasonal piece entitled A Hint for Christmas. And he tells of a friend named William who was invited to a party. And when he got to the party, he was surprised and disheartened that everybody else who was invited to the party brought gifts for all the other participants, and he somehow didn't notice this on the invitation. And so he was disheartened by this, and he's wondering, what should I do? What should I do? And so he goes into the party. He goes into the dining room where there's this pile of gifts. And in the other room are all the partiers. And he sees all these gifts and he looks at them. And on one of the gifts, it says I have my notes up here. It says, to John and Mary from Charles. And this is in Milne's own words. He says, William took out his fountain pen and added a couple words to the inscription. It then read, to John and Mary from Charles and William. He moved to the next place, to Angela from Father, said the top parcel. And William, wrote William. At his hostess's place, he hesitated a moment. The first present there was for darling mother from her loving children. It did not seem that And William was quite suitable, but his hostess was not to be deprived of William's kindly thought. 20 seconds later, the handkerchiefs from John and Mary and William expressed all the nice things he was feeling for her. Giving is not giving if there's not a cost. And Jesus gave everything. God gave everything. Here's what Jesus said to his disciples in John 15, verse 12. He said, this is my commandment, love each other in the same way I have loved you. There's no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you slaves because a master doesn't confide in his slaves. Now you are my friends since I have told you everything the Father told me. You didn't choose me, I chose you. I appointed you to go and produce lasting fruit so that the Father will give you whatever you ask for using my name. This is my command. Love each other. Amen.